like a rousing march to get you going, right?
Yeah,
let's slow it down. All right. Well, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll hopefully finish out this chapter today. And it's interesting as I studied this, looking at, they come up with all sorts of scenarios that the Apostle Paul could have put himself into. So let's look at verse 19, and I'll read. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law of God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be the partaker thereof unto you. Let's pray. Father, we do again thank you for your word and the truth that you show to us in your word, and the importance that you're showing us through the Apostle Paul, where we are to be servants to all men, that we are not to think of ourselves any better than another. But Father, as we share the gospel with our family and friends, as we go out and knock on doors and hand out tracts, we have the opportunity to share the gospel. We must understand where each person is when we present that. And Father, you give that wisdom. You show through the Apostle Paul the importance as he was a Jew and as a Gentile, and how he did not lord himself over people in presenting the gospel, but Father, became humble to them, just as our Savior became humble and went to the cross to die for us. Father, I thank you for the examples that you show to us, and I pray that each one of us would be examples to others as we go about doing your business and sharing the gospel and seeing those come to know you as Savior and enter into the kingdom of heaven. Father, I thank you for this and ask it all for your Son's name. Amen. Well, we're dealing with self-control. And in the latter part of it, and this whole chapter of chapter 9 is dealing with, where we saw the Apostle Paul was, you know, as an apostle, he really was afforded to be taken care of by the churches that he was with. But yet he made the determination that he was not going to take from the offerings. He was going to let them use it for other ministries. So here, like verse 19, he starts out, he says, you know, that he was free from all men, yet he made himself a servant to all. So with his trade, he became their employee, so to speak, in cases of some of my clients I deal with, a supplier of one of the customer's needs, providing a service to them. So in reality, he was said, I'm going to be a servant. I'm going to work my way through this. And, you know, so he didn't draw anything from it. But he said he wanted to gain the more. And as we go through here, we're going to see that his gaining the more was that ultimate victory, that crown that is laid aside for every believer that runs the race. And we're going to see about running a race here shortly too. But the Apostle Paul, you know, basically, in the lesson guide, it asked about three words that you might use to describe Paul's actions dealing with this, is that he was humble, sincere, and selfless in the way he did things. And as Christians, that should be our approach to things, not to think that we're any better than anybody else. That when we come and we present the gospel, we're not going, hey, I'm going to heaven, you aren't. You know, that's not our approach. Ours should be one of being humble. Put ourselves in that person's position. And so Paul was exercising his self-control when doing this. You know, to the Jews, I mean, as he went in verse 20 says, he became as a Jew. Of course, he was from the tribe of Benjamin, he said, but he was also a Gentile in that he was not born in Israel. He was in Tarsus. So he could claim to be a Jew, which he was. He was a Pharisee. He knew the law, so when he talked with him, he just presented the Old Testament scriptures and laid them out before them and says, hey, you guys know all this stuff. Now, let me show you how to apply it. And you know, 'cause a lot of them were following the law, following all of the traditions and things, thinking that they were sealing themselves. But in reality, they were just going through the motions. And when he showed them Christ through all of this, they got saved. They then understood. So, you know, he didn't go in there and just, you know, hey, the law don't mean nothing. I'm not going to tell you nothing about it. I'm going to tell you about Christ crucified, which he talked about in Acts. Well, he did present Christ crucified, but he presented him through the Old Testament scriptures and showed him there. And it's impressive. I know when we did the series of lessons several years ago showing Christ in each of the books of the Bible, that to me was very enlightening. You know, I mean, it was a, you know, 100,000 foot level looking at the Bible, but presented Christ in every book of the Bible. And as we did with the Old Testament, he says, hey, this is where he started. You know, probably started in Genesis and says, hey, he's the creator. And right on down through each part of that. And then he then turns around that to the Gentiles, and of course, not being he was born a Roman citizen. He claimed that, of course, in Acts, that kind of saved him, well, saved him from a beating, but it did give him some privileges within as a Roman citizen. So as he was dealing with the Gentiles, you know, they could probably look at him and goes, but aren't you that guy that was over there with the Jews? And he goes, yeah. He says, yeah, I'm Jewish, but hey, guess what? I was also born a free man, so I'm just like you guys. I'm just one of you. And so rather than bringing up all the Old Testament laws, he started preaching Christ straight up. He says, hey, this is why he came. This is what he did. And oh, by the way, you know all those gods he used to have? He is the God of those. They don't do nothing. And showed through there. But he came that he would gain them. In other words, he became one of them. And he actually was one of them. And so there was a challenge that a lot of these folks in there probably had some inner fighting. Well, you keep talking about this law thing, and, you know, we're not under that. And so he kind of gave them an understanding both sides. You know, just like Peter, when they stood before the council and says, you know, quit putting this yoke on these people that our people couldn't even maintain. They don't have to do that because of Christ. And that's what he was trying to point out. And then in verse 22, he said he became, to the weak, I became as weak that I might gain the weak. And some people describe all the things that was going on with him, that he was not, you know, a very, you know, Mr. America universe kind of guy. He was probably, you know, kind of a bent over, walked around a lot. And they said he wasn't good to look at. I guess if I had as many stones thrown at me as were thrown at him, you know, I'd probably have some bulges in the wrong spots. And, you know, and people describe him that when they looked at him, he had his eyes almost bulged out. They were trying to describe issues that he had, that he was not a nice guy to look at. But he was also, I mean, the man had to be strong. I mean, he was a tent maker. And that took a lot of effort, but he also understood with the weak, and not necessarily the physically weak, but those that were weak in the gospel, that didn't maybe understand the gospel. He didn't come up there and goes, hey, you know, he says, I've studied, I've got the equivalent of 7 PhDs. He says, I'm, you know, no, he come down, he goes, yeah, he says, I might be highly educated, but you know what? This is what it really means to you. And I appreciate people that are able to teach the gospel, that, you know, maybe you're highly educated, but they just bring it right down to the average person's level. You know, and it goes all across. That's what I like about Pastor. He is highly educated, but yet he takes that word and he knows how to bring it right down to exactly what we need. And that's what the Apostle Paul did during his time. He said, hey, listen, he said, you know, that, you know, at verse 22, the end of it says that I might by all means save some, you know, and not everybody's going to get saved every time you go out with the gospel. Although there's some folks out there that think that every time they present the gospel to somebody, you are going to get saved. And we're going to stay here until you do. You know, some people say, okay, fine. If you just leave, can I, you know, if I say yes, will you leave? And that's really a sad state of affairs for people when they present the gospel in that way, because they're not associating with that person. They're just going to beat the person until they cry uncle. And leave. And that's not what God wants for his people. He wants them to be servants. You know, and no matter who we meet, whether it's, you know, a tattooed biker out here or a tattooed college student or whatever, we associate the fact that we were once lost too. And we just bring them into that position. You know, like Pastor, when he was talking about having a sign when he's out preaching, you know, it's, why does this person deserve to go to hell? And use it as a kickoff, like we're going to, at the fair booth, talking about three things God can't do. You know, and there's a whole myriad of things that God can't do, but those three we lead right into, you can't get to heaven unless you're saved. And God won't let you in. That's one thing he can't do. And he said, I will not do. But yet, we know that God is a merciful God. You know, I mean, he was merciful to the Apostle Paul. You know, he could have probably just as well squished him like a cockroach, so to speak. You know, he says, you're annoying me, leave me alone. That's reserved for the devil and his guys later on. He's going to destroy him that way. But he's made, you know, made all things to all men. And that's how we should be when we're going out knocking on doors. And it's the example that he's setting for us, that we're doing it for the gospel's sake. We're not doing it because, yeah, man, I memorized all those verses. I got this script down pat. I can do this thing, no problem. You know, and then just, you know, like a shotgun or a machine gun, just hit the person with it, and the person's, you know, kind of holding back, going, oh, what's going on here? But understanding and presenting it and knowing that the goal is to win people to the Lord, but to do it in such a way is that you're not going to make them turn and run. Because there's a lot of folks out there that's the approach. I mean, sometimes maybe you have to chase them down. But then again, if you present something to somebody, they might come back and say, hey, tell me a little bit more about this. You know, I just, you know, I needed to be somewhere else. And that's what's going to happen out at the fairground. We're going to have people that are coming through in between showing animals and things. They got to go somewhere. And I think we had a few of them do that. They knew that they had to go somewhere. They came back. I think I remember the time that Lisa was doing the deaf. You know, some people kind of come through there and they, oh, I got somebody that doesn't understand, and happened to come back by exactly when Lisa was there to be able to interpret. And it was exciting because God used that. And God was using the Apostle Paul this very same way to tell the people about this, that, listen, just because you're highly educated, or just because you're a Jew and you're not going to associate with these people, or you came from multiple, out of a group that taught multiple gods, no, you need to be a servant. And that's what he's trying to point out here. Back in 1 Corinthians 2:2, he says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ crucified. Yeah, and for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then he did things like, and we're going to hit it in chapter 14, let all things be done decently and in order. So when he presented things, that's how he approached them. He approached them from that aspect. And when we present that, knocking on doors, decently and in order, You know, there's some folks out there that, you know, they don't want to hear a word you're saying. And just kind of observe and see what's going on. That's what the Apostle Paul did here in those. And so as he was presenting all of this, he was showing that doing for the gospel take that I might be a partaker thereof. Well, he was putting himself, and in verse 24 we're going to see, is he puts himself in a race to be a partaker or a participant. And that's what each one of us are. We're a participant in that. We're a participant in that race. And, you know, like verse 27 talks about, you know, that I should, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And he's talking about the way that I was understanding it was in a race, you're a runner, and if you run properly and finish the race, you won't be disqualified. And that's what he's talking about, is being disqualified for the award. And that's what he's trying to describe, that all people that are in this race, you know, I mean, if you want to win a race, you have to be a participant in the race. You have to be a runner. I think several years ago, there was, and it's happened a couple times in the New York Marathon, a person, I think it was a woman this time, managed to break the record for the time that was there. Well, it seems somehow she slipped out of the race, was able to get a bus, and come back around and be able to sneak back into the race in such a way that people didn't initially question it until they realized she's never run a race before. Or never run one like that. And it turned out that they disqualified her because of that situation. You know, and it's, you know, there are people like that. They want to cheat the system. You know, I'm sure there's lots of people out there that are thinking that they're going to get to go to heaven. You know, they're cheating that system. And sadly, God's going to make sure. That's one of the things God cannot do. He's going to let them know that, no, you are not getting into my heaven. But I've done all these things. And Matthew, didn't talk about a few folks? Well, I did all this and I did all of that. And he says, yeah, you did that, not through me. And so what he's trying to do is he's going to run. It says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. Now, he's trying to point out that everybody is partaker in this. And it's not a everybody's participation trophy. It's everybody's award that they're going to get when they finish and finish properly. And that's what he's going through there. And verse 25 says, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they that do it to obtain, this is an earthly race, a corruptible crown, but ye an incorruptible. And there are folks out there that are running the race, that are leading people to the Lord, so that they get all of these numbers. You know, I think it's sad that the sword of the Lord has this big section promoted. How many were baptized this week? How many were led to the Lord this week? And baptized, you know, there was numbers involved in it. And there's going to be a lot of people standing up there with their deal going, you know, Lord, let me in the door. He said, I got this, look at all these people that we baptized. And he's like, go away, you bother me. And it's going to be sad for them because they got their corruptible crown. They got what they wanted, the numbers on earth. They didn't lay up their treasures. Now, many of those that were led to the Lord, they're going to be standing there going, thank you, Lord, for allowing me to come in. And, you know, the Lord's going to say, you know, well done, thou faithful, good, faithful servant. And there's going to be many standing outside there going, but, you know, dumbfounded. And realize that they came in there, not those people came because they were searching to finish the race properly. Maybe, you know, they didn't come in with a whole bunch of big numbers, but they came in as a servant that did what God wanted them to do, and that was to share the gospel as best they knew. Maybe they didn't win thousands and thousands of people, but they may have affected thousands and thousands of people and been part of another ministry and part, like us with our missionaries. You know, can you look at the list over there of those that have come through here that we prayed for. Indirectly, we have a part in their ministry. And those that we financially support, we have a direct part of their ministry. You know, I'm thinking of the millions of people that'll be reached through those ministries. That when we stand up there and we're ushered through those gates, we're going to see all those people. Amen. That are affected by that. And I can only imagine what the Apostle Paul's going to think when he's standing there going, wow, years ago, I didn't know that you were going to have this happen. But his work will have affected us. Excuse me. You know, praying it forward. I've seen that a lot on things. You know, each one of us is praying something forward, pushing it forward through that. And when it says we strive for the mastery, is temperate in all things. I know when I was running, there were a lot of things that I did that allowed me to run. There were things that I did that affected my running. And, you know, when you watch a runner, you just don't go out and say, I'm going to go run a marathon today. Yeah. You know, I look at my son and grandson, both have done ultra marathons. And, you know, running 26 miles is one thing. I know when I was running, I was told I shouldn't do anything more than a half marathon because I had blood sugar issues. You know, I could be running, and unless my wife was with me on a bicycle feeding me things, because I could eat, and 5 minutes later I'm looking for something else to eat. You know, I'm metabolized. Back then, I think I was riding a bicycle 14 miles a day to work. I was lifting weights at lunchtime, and then I was going out and running 5 miles after that. And, you know, I weighed 130 pounds. And, you know, I was in good shape. Well, I'm seeing what my son's trying to do. You know, he's out running, and he was told by the doctors not too long ago, he says, you are 45 years old. He says, it's okay to go out and run with the young guys. Just don't beat them. He says, run with your age group. But he says, but my age group is slow. He says, yes. He says, you don't have to beat the young guys. And, you know, so he's realizing, because he's starting to get a little sore, and realizing that, okay, if I'm going to run this race, I need to do certain things in my life. I met a Navy SEAL that was a command master chief for a group that came out to visit us. He brought the Spec War commander, and he was 68 years old. Looking at him, you wouldn't think that. He was ordered by the commander of special warfare. He was not allowed to exercise with the rest of the men because he kept wearing them out. You know, so this guy at 68 years old was just running circles around these, you know, 20-something SEALs. And, you know, this guy had been doing it for 40 years. But he was focused on what he was doing. He knew that that was his life. That's what I'm going to do. That's what the Apostle Paul was saying. When you get saved, you now have your life's destiny. You're to share the gospel. And, you know, some of us have secular jobs. Some of us, you know how to and when to share the gospel. But our goal is to focus that when we go into heaven, we're going to receive that crown. Well, that when that race ends, whether it's that race ends when we die on the earth or when we're raptured up into heaven. You know, one of those two times. So those of us that are not dead yet, we have a race to run. We need to keep, and it's not a sprint. That's the Apostle Paul's pointing out. He says, you know, mastery is striveth for the mastery is temperate. When a marathon runner is running, he doesn't sprint. Although some of these guys, you know, compared to what I was doing, it looks like a sprint. You know, doing that in 3 hours and something. You know, I was lucky to do 5 minute miles. But these guys, they knew how to pace themselves. And it was always nice to go with a partner. And I had one guy that I used to run with when I was on the second ship with me. We'd be talking along. He goes, hey, you know, we just broke a 5 minute mile back there. And I'm just like, let's not do that again. you know, next thing I know, we're 5 and 6 miles out and running with this guy. But he was a marathoner. But he knew how to pace. He knew how to look at things. And that's with us. You know, it's not like, well, okay, I'm going to go out on this day and then I'm just going to rest for a while. No, it's seek every opportunity. Not to put it down. In fact, I was listening to Dr. Stanley this morning talking about, you know, how often do you read your Bible? Once a week? How often do you get in the prayer room with God? Once, you know, periodically? He said, no, every day you got to do that. Well, a runner needs to train somehow every day, whether it's, you know, just maybe they're stretching or they're running, but they want to make sure that we're able to do that. So if we're reading our Bible and we're praying and we're sharing the gospel, we are being temperate. We're mastering that and setting it out so that we know that we get that incorruptible crown. We're not doing it just so we can show off to the guy that's with us. But it says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. You know, I had to laugh with this one, watching shadow boxers. You know, they get in there so they get their form down right. Well, if they do it enough, you can wear yourself out. And then when you get in the ring, guess what? You're out. When I was wrestling in high school, I used to watch these guys. They'd be over there, and they're sparring with the guy around about, and I'm over stretching. I usually beat those guys because they were worn out by the time they got to the mat. They were over there, you know, they were working on their technique. I can't blame them for that, but, you know, you don't work on your technique just before you go into a match. That's what used to drive my son nuts with the National Guard when they go up to shoot. His weapon's already ready to go. These guys, 5 minutes before, they're out there cleaning their weapon, trying to get ready to go. And the range master's saying, "All right, get up the line." They're, "Oh no, I gotta get." He's like, "No, you know, son was up ready. He was ready to go." That's what he's talking about here. He says, "Are you ready to do that?" You know, and I know the first time somebody witnesses, it's almost like swinging around in the air, like, "What do I do? What do I do?" Well, in reality, you let the Lord lead you, and direct you. And we won't be beating at the air, which is kind of nice, and I liked the association that they were talking about is watching these people swinging and swaling, you know, running in the air. In fact, I used to watch some of the guys that I ran and some of the races with, a few of them. You know, I was just a mediocre guy out there, was having fun, and I did okay, but there are some people out there that were out there determined that they were going to win. Half these guys would already run 5 miles before they got to the race. And then they come in and run the race, and of course they, pew, by me. But they were marathon people. And I kind of like, okay, they're used to this. I said, no, I'm just going to concentrate on me getting finished. And that's with us, the individual. We are individually looking for ourselves. Like in verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He's talking about, and pastors use this in the past, of keeping our bodies under subjection. In other words, our flesh is going to tell us, no, you don't want to witness to that person. You're going to embarrass yourself. No, you don't know what you need. No, that person's busy. Don't bother them. You're going to, any excuse the flesh can come up with, or might need to say no. I need to present the gospel. Listen to the Lord. I mean, there might be an opportunity, you know, the time might not be appropriate, but it'll be evident when you talk to that person. I mean, there's been times that knocked on doors, and it's just other than meeting the person, getting to know who they are, and asking, hey, can I come back? Because, you know, look behind them, and, you know, World War III is going on inside the house with a bunch of kids, or maybe there's a special football game going on, and that person's really kind of listening to you, but not. You know, there's times when you need to listen to that, or push to the point where you realize that, okay, this is not going to go any further. Can I come back and talk with you a little bit more? You know, oftentimes when you're gracious in that manner, they'll say, sure, come on back. Because the Apostle Paul was concerned that if he didn't keep the flesh under subjection, that he was going to disqualify himself. He was going to feel like, I have not done what I'm supposed to do. And, you know, not you know, some people go, oh, you know, he's going to lose his salvation. Well, no, that's not what he's talking about. It's just going to be, he's not going to win the race the way it should have been won. You know, that it's, I was watching years ago, one of the Olympics. I think it was Jim Ryan was running, and somebody stepped on his heel in the Olympics. Stepped on his heel, and was one of the last races that he ran. And he took a nosedive into the infield and just kind of laid there. And the guy behind him, of course, went down. And, oh, that guy did that on purpose. He disqualified the guy. Well, the minute they fell out of the race, the race was over. You know, but they wanted to make, he was expected to win too. But it was one of these, hey, it happens. Well, sometimes things happen and the Lord says, no, I don't want you to do that. Or he was concerned that the Lord would say, okay, you didn't do what I told you to do. Kind of like what happened to Moses when he struck the rock when he was supposed to speak to the rock. Moses got disqualified from going into the promised land. He got to see it, and God's going to use him during the tribulation period. So God wasn't finished with using him. He just says, no, you're not going to get to do that. Well, that maybe that's the disqualification if we don't witness when we should. We might stand before them. We might see that person. And he goes, yeah, he was supposed to tell me, but he didn't. And it's like, oh. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen at that judgment seat. We might have to stand there and take a little bit of embarrassment of when we should have witnessed, when we should have told our flesh, just get back there. Leave me alone. I'm supposed to do this and take a step forward. You know, where the flesh is saying, no, no, no. You're going to embarrass yourself. No, that person's too busy. Well, maybe the very next time around, that person, last thing you're going to, that person's going to hear was you starting to say the gospel. I've had men that were in the service with me that I know that I've shared the gospel with that I never got to see them except Christ, but that have died suddenly. One of them, just a few weeks after I talked with him, he was having some surgery. And the surgeon nicked an artery in his stomach and he bled to death right on the table. And it was, you know, and the guy was a fiery kind of guy, and, you know, shared the gospel with him a little bit, you know, talked to him, but never. So it's like, okay, Lord, am I going to stand one day and see this person go? But he didn't finish telling me about it. And that person now is an eternity away from God. I don't know if we'll ever see that. I would like to think that God's more gracious than that, because when we get that crown, it's that incorruptible crown. It's the crown that will have run that race. We have done it not to, what do you say, you know, persevere to the end. No, it's did we do what we were supposed to do for the Lord all the way through to the end. I think it was Spurgeon when he was dying, his last words, I guess he was in and out of consciousness, and he wanted to know from somebody, hey, did I say anything inappropriate when I wasn't when I was unconscious? And that was a concern. That should be our concern. So as we go through, we need to exercise self-control in all of the things we have. So we manage our Christian liberty through self-control with eternity in mind. And that's the goal that we should be looking toward is, you know, like the Apostle Paul, he was worried that, hey, if I don't do this, I will have disqualified myself in some way. To have that much concern that, well, if I don't witness to this one person, what's going to happen? He doesn't know. So we need to be disciplined in that. We need to exercise our own self-control. And as we look at this, to realize that we do keep our bodies under subjection. If we're reading as we should, praying as we should, witnessing as we should. Because we're going to see that happen. We're going to see those results. Not that we get any glorification for it. We'll get that later on. It's that God gets the glorification for that. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for the challenge that we see in your word, the importance